be really useful if you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 2, and we're going to be looking at 27, verses 27 to 36. And I'm going to pray before we look at this passage. Gracious Lord, we do pray that as we look at this passage, and really this unnamed prophet who just makes one appearance, as far as we know, in your word, we would realize that it is the weight of his message that is so important here, that there's no sort of falling or failing words within your word. And so, Lord, we pray that we give careful attention to what's before us now, and we would realize that this is your spirit-inspired word, and it's given not as an interesting story from the past, but as something to make us think about ourselves as individuals, as churches, and about your word and the position we give your word in our worship. Amen. Last week we really had the contrast between Eli's sons and their general exploitative nature of the priesthood, and how they took advantage materially and in many other ways, you know, quite immorality there as well in their role as priests. And we saw the rather sad but ineffective warning that Eli had given them, which is ignored. But this was very much contrasted with Samuel, you know, who's growing up in the presence of the Lord and ministering before the Lord, and his godly mother, and I indeed think his father as well. You know, things may have been a bit strange in that family. They may not have been quite as what they should have been for God's people. You know, the man had two wives after all. But nevertheless, there they were worshipping. And Hannah's sacrificial example is so much of a contrast to what we see with Eli's son. You know, where we're told, verse 12 of chapter 2, they had no regard for the Lord or no belief. It was very tragic. But you see, nothing goes unnoticed where God is concerned. And when we come to verse 27, we see that. That comes in with a vengeance. Rather than sort of how we ended that last section, with a bit of hope, there's the boy Samuel continuing to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with men. A complete contrast, you see, to Eli's sons. And we've had that rather ineffectual a warning that Eli has given. They give no notice to it. But, you know, Eli doesn't really do anything about his rebellious sons, although he could have under the law. We come to a sort of jarring moment in Scripture. We have a man of God, that's all we're told about him, who comes to Eli and says to him, verse 27, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh?" Now, those words alone tell us that something pretty momentous is going to happen. I can remember reading some words of Rick Wakeman. I think I was reading an interview with him, and he spoke about his role, not just in his solo work, but he spoke particularly about his role as keyboard player from time to time in the progressive rock group Yes. And he said, "I think what we're aiming for is, when you think of Yes music, you think of just that. You don't think of the five individuals in the band. You think of the result." He said, "Just as when you think about Beethoven, you don't think of a deaf old man sitting at the piano. You think of his music." He said, "I think that's what we're aiming for." Now, when we get to this passage, there's sort of several questions we could ask. we have this prophet sort of just seems to have wandered onto the scene out of nowhere, you know. Blink, you know, you almost miss him in Scripture, you know. He's only got about 9 verses. But here he comes, you know, gone. He's there one moment, he's gone the next. But what's happening? He's bringing the word of the Lord. And I'm not saying that's the reason he's not named, but I am saying the emphasis is very much on this word. Just as Rick Wakeman said, we think of the music rather than the man, and when we think of Beethoven, we are to think of the message, the word of God, the spirit-filled word of God that this prophet is bringing. And that's the first thing we're going to focus on, the importance of the word of God. And this unnamed prophet bringing God's word gives a very interesting focus. You notice in verse 27, it's all about the past. What had happened in the past? Well, God had revealed himself. People had seen the mighty works that God had wrought to bring Israel out of Egypt. They'd seen the judgment against Pharaoh. So there's that, isn't there? The past. What happened in the past when they were in the wilderness? Verse 28. I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to go up to my altar and burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with the far by the Israelites. Now there was this special privilege. We were looking at this last week. Yes, Hophni and Phinehas, you know, Eli's sons, they were entitled to a share of the sacrifice. They were really exploiting it, though, and taking the best bit, the bit reserved for the Lord, as it were, and not, you know, not doing their priestly duties in a reverent way. So the point is this. Eli's family has a special privilege. And it's all back in the past, and it's all not to do with who they were. It was about what God did. I chose your father. That's very, very clear, isn't it? And you see, therefore, what is going to happen is that God is going to deal with the present. He will not let things go on as they've been going on, as it were. That's very clear, isn't it? Verse 29. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honour your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? That's what's happening in the present. And God's going to deal with it. Verse 30. Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But now, declares the Lord, far be it from me. Those who honour me I will honour, and those who despise me will be disdained. And now we're going to get into the judgment. This is what's going to happen next. This is what is going to happen in the future. In the past, grace was extended. You can look at Exodus 29 and the second part of verse 9. It's said, isn't it, about the priests of Aaron, they have a lasting ordinance. But God had not been honoured. Eli had tolerated his son's behaviour, and now it was time for judgment. Do you know, there's a sin of being too nice to people. I recently wrote a post or blog or whatever you want to call it on the subject of judgment. What role does judgment play within God's family? Because I've had it banded to me over, you know, the internet and on Facebook. When I've questioned something, when I've quoted scripture and sort of said, well, you know, what's happening here? This doesn't seem to be in line with Scripture. You know, two approaches. You're weaponizing Scripture, you're being judgmental. Worst thing you can do today, it seems. Of course, you know, Jesus said, judge not, lest you be judged. Well, as I do in my post, we look at that passage in closer scrutiny. And yes, there's a whole emphasis on being very careful, looking very carefully at oneself before one does anything to correct a brother or sister in Christ. But the point is, they are to correct. You know, get your own house in order before you take the speck out of your brother, sister's eye. You see, it does say remove the speck, doesn't it? But look at yourself first. And there's a lot of scripture about that, judging ourselves first before we do anything. But there's a sin, isn't there, of being nice to people. We don't judge. We don't say anything. My last church, and I think it changed a bit. Hopefully I was there. I hope it did. But a couple of pastoral issues where there was quite a serious issue. I had approached the leadership and I was told, certainly very early on, well, kind of, you know, we don't want to get into that. I went to the guy he wasn't an elder, but he was been around the church longer than anyone else. And he said, I think it's just we're so worried about losing people. Well, you know, we weren't going to keep going that way. I did actually challenge them on it, and people were challenged. And in some cases, in one particular case, it ended very, very well. It really ended well, which was good. It's not that we're looking to judge people, but the point is this, isn't it? We can be too nice. We can just muck in. Isn't it wonderful the churches are doing something together? Have you actually looked or listened to some of what is preached today? Have you looked at what passes for evangelicalism? I remember when I was doing one of my courses at college, I read the book. It's only a short book. Gosh, you really ought to get it. It's great. What is an Evangelical? It's based around, I think, three talks by Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a really great book. Very concise. And one of the things is, you know, an absolute dedication to the truth of God's Word, the authority of God's Word, the inerrancy of Scripture. And you can say, you know, you look around and people say, well, look, now as a church, we pay that. We believe Scripture is important. Brothers and sisters, one of the things I've come across, which is a form of I think it's termed neo-orthodoxy or neo-evangelicalism, is there's been a tendency to say now, but some stuff doesn't have to be applied today. Or that Scripture doesn't have a use for today. I can remember my last church, I think it raised a few eyebrows when I preached on Leviticus. I actually preached six sermons. I think there was very much an attitude. No one quite said it, but you were getting it. We don't need to do that. What's that got to do with anything? It's all to do with sacrifice. Well, the way I applied it was this. Sacrifice that points to the one sacrifice that can take sin away forever in Jesus Christ. Holiness of God's people, the holiness code. Yes, there's a sort of cultic aspect of the law. You know, what you should eat and what you shouldn't eat and what you should wear and what you shouldn't wear. But it's about being different. It's being holy. So there's a whole set of principles there that teaches a great deal about holiness. There's a reality about sin and how it needs to be dealt with by this shedding of blood. And the danger is, isn't it, that we look at things and we say, let's all muck in together without examining and without being clear what the gospel is. You know, someone said to me some years ago, I was working with a Roman Catholic. They said, Roman Catholicism has really changed. You'd be surprised. I said, well, just take them to the doctrine of the Mass. Has that changed? Has that changed? Because you see, that's actually idolatry. That's actually saying that there's not one intercessor. It's actually contradicting Scripture. we can be way too nice to people, and there's danger, isn't there? We never criticize. Not so here. Eli is told very, very clearly what is going to happen. So we've had the importance of God's word, and it is actually, it's to put a spotlight on us, isn't it? Secondly, we've got the purpose of God's word. You see, everything about the Lord's action was to be a blessing. The fact that he had chosen the Aaronic line, you know, this priesthood. Just go to verse 30 again. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. You know, going back to Exodus 20:29, verse 9, second part of verse 9 there. It was supposed to be a blessing. It's supposed to be a tremendous privilege. But no, not now, because judgment is coming. Second part of verse 30. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honour me I will honour. Those who despise me will be disdained. Here's the thing. The honouring of God through his word. Now that clearly was not happening. We saw that very clearly as we looked at Eli's wicked sons last week. Hophni and Phinehas just took complete advantage. Their exploitation was sort of legendary, I think, in terms of scripture. It's certainly as bad as stuff that was to come, which would lead to exile. And that's the issue. Judgment is coming because they are not honouring God. When the Lord is not being honoured, he will act. And it's going to be a very visible judgment. You see, God is not mocked. One of the things I think has been very important this year has been to think about how we honour God. Now, I've given a lot of thought to that, and I know there's been other Christians who've come to other conclusions, and there are some splits in evangelicalism over this. But the key thing has been at this church that the word has still been put out. There's still been interaction with the community. But in a community like Stony Stratford, we've had to walk a line because we will dishonour God if we are too blasé about various things. You only have to spend some time on Facebook. When the pandemic first took in, there was the amount of stuff about social distancing on there and everything like that. And this church has to be seen to be squeaky clean and honouring God in what it does. And it has to take time and prayer. One of the things I would want to try and impress upon you is that the leadership of this team does not make this church does not make blasé decisions from time to time. It just doesn't think, oh, that will be the easiest course. No, it's prayer. It's concern. It's weighing up the facts. Now, we're not opposed to being challenged on that. But then the person who does that must bring facts as well. Not just some hearsay. That is very, very important. So there's a purpose of God's word is to convict here. And there is a real challenge about honouring God here. And the point is that quite clearly and visibly, Eli's sons have not. And so here comes the judgment. Really, 31 verses 31 through to 33 talk about this terrible judgment. Verse 31, the time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house. There will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see the distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart. And all your descendants will die in the prime of life. Isn't that terrible? It's a very visible judgment. You see, this is not just something internal and personal to Eli and his sons. It's very visible. Israel's going to see what's going to happen here. You see, the trouble with Hophni and Phinehas is that their actual corruption would have added to Israel's spiritual malaise. It would have been destroying spiritual life. And if they wouldn't repent, that would continue. And in this case, God was not prepared for it to continue. They would be destroyed. Why? For the greater good of God's people. Now, think about that. The spiritual state of a nation was what's at stake here, as opposed to the lives of two men who had been given time to repent, who had been challenged by their father, maybe not as effectively as it should have been, but he had challenged them. You know, think of Eli as flawed. He's a nice bloke in many ways, isn't he? Too lenient, bit too indulgent with his sons perhaps, but he's a nice bloke. But God looks at that and he says, right, okay, I'll step in. Do you know the really scary thing today is we're facing another form of judgment, and God is not striking down leaders of his church. We're in an age of grace. God actually, you know, very much Romans 1 25, you know, 18 to 25 here. God is actually handing people over. You want to go that way. You want to ignore my word. You want to bring in strange worship, mixed worship from other religions. You want to say, well, God is love, therefore he loves everyone indiscriminately, or whatever lifestyle they do, whatever wickedness they do. And actually, we won't call it wickedness anymore. We'll call it love. And God leaves us to it. Think about that the next time someone wants to approach me and say, well, let's just go jump on the ecumenical bandwagon. Who are you actually sort of working with? What do they believe? There's been a softening on God's word terribly here. And, you know, this sad thing is this. Don't, you know, we'd like to think that everything that has church outside is okay. I'm sure the tabernacle with its extended dwellings and everything at Shiloh looked very impressive, and it looked very holy and a wonderful spiritual place to go. But it was a place rank with corruption. Well, God was going to deal with it here, but here's the thing. Here he very often judges his people. His wrath comes against them by leaving them to their devices. More and more reason we should graciously try and challenge. So we've had the importance of God's word, we've had the purpose of God's word, then we have the hope of God's word. You know, here's the good thing. It's not all bad news. Verse 32, and you will see the distress in my dwelling. Yeah, that's the judgment. Here's the second part. Although good will be done in Israel, in your family line, there will never be an old man. You know, this judgment is a good thing because it actually is going to bring the people back very powerfully to true worship. That's the wonderful thing here. God does bring good out of bad situations. And God is going to not just leave Israel to flounder. He's going to raise up a faithful priest. Verse 34, okay, judgment's coming. Hophni and Phinehas are going to die on the same day. But verse 35, I will raise up a faithful priest who will do according to what is my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. God is going to step in. He doesn't leave his people without a guide. You know, today, look, here's the great thing. If you're feeling a bit miserable about what I said about God leaving corruption in place, there's still the Word of God. Those people still perhaps handle the Word of God. At least I hope they've got a Bible around somewhere. And the Lord can actually convict them. You know, we should pray. I think a lot of Reformed churches do themselves a huge disservice because they really want to criticise all the time. And yet, there may be times when challenge, but we do have to pray. We have to examine ourselves very much as well. But God's going to not leave his people destitute. Who does that refer to? It's very easy to say it's going to refer to Samuel. And I think, really, there's a sense in which it's part of the process. Samuel is part of the process, but it probably sort of comes to its conclusion in 1 Kings 2:27, when Abner is deposed by Solomon as priest. And you get the godly line and priesthood coming in. The family of Eli does literally die out. So I think it's that. But I think there's, you know, I don't want to dismiss Samuel as part of the process of this. He has a very, very important role to play, as we see in these opening chapters of the book. You know, after a while, Samuel kind of fades a bit, sort of disappears a bit more into the background. But he has a major part to play in the opening chapters of this book. So there's a sense in which he's part of a process where God is going to renew his people. And here's the thing, again, that God will, by acting, people will recognise that. Verse 36. Then everyone left the family line will come and bow down before him for a priest of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office, so that I can have food to eat. Now, there's the interesting thing. You might think, well, that's a bit strange. Yes, it is. But it does show, doesn't it, the authority of this faithful priest that God's raising up. People will come to him. He'd be recognised as the one who is ministering before the Lord. Well, there's some challenges there, aren't there? And I think there's challenges today. And I really want to focus on that as we just sort of finish here. Some words from 1 Peter. And I think these are very, very important words. It's talking about suffering for being a Christian and the difficulty here. But in 1 Peter 4:17, it has this rather, what we might think at first, strange statement. I'm going to read the verse before it. Verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. And here's the bit. This might seem out of context, but I think it follows very clearly. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, you see, this morning we were looking at God's discipline, how God reacts, what he does. You know, we're not orphan children. We had the family mark, as it were, on us when God acts. And discipline can be when a church is under judgment. And discipline can be just to sharpen the church and, in a sense, make it fit for purpose. But you see, A rather interesting concept here is suffering is almost part of that discipline and part of that judgment at times. And it's notable, isn't it, that we are called as churches to be self-examining. The churches in Revelation, seven churches, there were probably, I think it was 14 churches in Asia Minor at that time. Why are seven? Well, it's the complete church, isn't it? Seven's the complete number. And it's basically a challenge to the churches in each day and age. What are they facing? What's happening? What's good in the church in any day and age? What can be bad in the church in any day and age? And here's the thing, isn't it? Judgment starts with God's people. And I think that's a good thing, because when a church is humbled, when it prays, when people come together in unity, when people start to pray and sort of see the forward for the, you know, way forward for the church, when there starts to be a unity and a concern. One of the things you've got to actually understand is, you know, Stony Stratford's a lovely place, isn't it, in many ways? And yet it's very spiritually dead, and we can get very frustrated and, you know, sort of think of all kind of reasons why, you know, people are fit for judgment. And yet we've got to love this place, haven't we? Because if judgment starts with us and our attitudes, what will it be like for others? Well, we're challenged on that. So I believe what we've looked at here this evening is very, very important. Even if we're not as corrupt, we are called to examine. We are called to take on board what happens in the church of God. It's important, isn't it, that we take seriously the words here. Those who honour me, I will honour, but those who despise me will be disdained. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray that we take these very difficult words to heart. We examine ourselves. We examine our attitudes. We would be those who have a great love, and we would judge ourselves before using or showing judgment or passing judgment. And when we do pass judgments, we do it graciously. But Lord, we pray in all these things we would be an effective people. A people that can be used for your purpose in this place you've put us. Amen.